Welcome everyone today. It's like kind of like a family reunion. I love the feeling. Scholar Gary Habermas. After his students and he have studied the resurrection accounts over several months, always ends up with the same conclusion, and he tells them, "So it is true. Christ is risen. So, what are you going to do about it?" Well, that's a fine question to ask. A question we all need to answer. I'm not talking about those who don't give the resurrection a second thought. They're out on the slopes, they're on the golf course this morning. Perhaps there's some kind of church background that they had, but Christ is in the rearview mirror. I'm not talking about true skeptics. Now, I will address that next week. It's Thomas Sunday. We always talk about the skeptics. Come on back next week if you find yourself in that category. I'm talking to people like you and me, for whom the resurrection is more than just a nice story. And I think that's why we're all here today. Now, maybe you've started to take your faith seriously, but you might say to yourself, "Gosh, I don't want to take this too serious, because then somebody might call me a Jesus person or something like that. What will my coworkers think? What will my family think? What if I'm not cool anymore?" I got news for all of us. Eventually, we're not cool anymore. So really, what do we have to lose? Christ is risen. What are you going to do about it? Or you might be one of those who live in this buzzsaw kind of world and you think, "Well, there's a lot to this, but it's too much for me to think about right now. I want to get the kids through school. We want to make enough money to pay the mortgage. We want to have something for retirement." Or maybe you're learning an entirely new skill set, and you say, "I'll think of Jesus later on, down the line." Now, the world around you might choke any notion of Jesus Christ and his claims. For you, if Christ is risen, what are you going to do about it? Then there are those like Mary Magdalene. The gospel accounts tell us that the women were amazed and frightened. Frightened and unsure, but transformed and changed. What were they frightened about? Well, the resurrection should make us something. It should make us a little frightened. It should make us a little bit unsure of the very ground that we're walking on. For Mary, this is no ghostly mist of an experience. This is real. Jesus spoke her name, and she was right to be confused. But her confusion dissipated, and she was the first to shout about it, "I have seen the Lord. Christ is risen." She did something about it. Then there are those like John, who take the whole experience in. Remember, John was the only disciple at the foot of the cross. And here he's afraid, he's excited, he's full of resolve. But he steps back, he ponders. Then he goes into the tomb. "I believe. I believe. In my heart, I believe," he says. And we read his words this morning. Christ is risen. He did something about it. Then there are those like Peter. His betrayal hangs in the air like a dark cloud. Now, I've been to Jerusalem, went this past summer. And what's interesting about the rooster in Jerusalem is it never stops crowing. Round the clock, roosters, roosters, roosters. I can imagine that each time he heard the rooster crow, it cut him like a knife. Yet here, something has happened. The tomb is empty. Perhaps he's thinking to himself, do I have another chance? Could it really be true? Well, the next chapter of John records Peter's restoration by the Sea of Galilee, the very place that Jesus called him. Jesus challenges Peter to renew his love. He tells him to feed his sheep, feed them with the good news. Peter loves Jesus. He really does. And he will follow him to the end. Peter is like all of us who need a second chance. We know that Peter did feed the sheep. And he did follow Jesus to the very end, being himself crucified upside down. Christ is risen. Peter did something about it. Scripture records that Jesus appeared also to 500 others, including the Apostle Paul, which he talks about today in his letter to the Corinthians. Paul had an impressive resume. He tells us all about it in the book of Philippians. His resume included an impeccable religious pedigree, the right kind of Torah training, the right kind of ethnic background, and throw into all of that that he was also a Roman citizen. So he got some things the other apostles did not. Yet Paul reviews his resume, and he says it's nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. In fact, he says it's rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. And actually, he literally says, this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and I'm using David Bentley Hart's translation in part. He literally says, I deem everything to be a loss on account of the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, on whose account I lost all things. I deem them to be, he doesn't say rubbish, actually, I deem them to be excrement, so that I might gain Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Think about that. Christ is risen. Paul did something about it. He wrote much of our New Testament, and he lost his head literally under Nero. What about us? What about our resume? What about our CV? What about our accomplishments? What about our investments? Rubbish. And dare I say, excrement. I'm just quoting the Bible, guys. In comparison to knowing Christ and his resurrection, it's all rubbish. It reminds me of the old song that maybe we sang at camp. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a best domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. In comparison to the power of Christ, in comparison to knowing Christ personally, it's all rubbish. It is true. Christ is risen. What are you going to do about it? Alleluia, Christ is risen.